This is the first year that we have, well, the first time that we've spent three winter trips on one subject. You know, in adult Sunday school, working on what does it look like to have a healthy church, and how do we focus on the gospel in a way that it helps us to reproduce disciples. But in order to figure that out, we have to have the bigger picture of what God has called us to and what he's going to use us for. So we've been working on this definition for the church for a couple years now, and you've seen it in the annual report, and I'll talk for a minute here on what we were discussing in the packet. But I'm going to let them define that for us here, all right? So we've been working on this statement. The church is a group of people
created in the love of God, tied by the relationship to God, originated by God, but accepted individually for the purpose of exhibiting the glory of God to mankind through faithful and joyful service.
Service. We looked through the Old Testament to get that. That wasn't just a few verses in the New Testament to see. God has always been looking to reach out to us. It isn't just, do I believe in a God, and do I think the Bible is true? Since creation, God is and has been reaching out to us and calling us to himself, and that means that he cares how we live and act. So then we've been saying a healthy church should be the living out with the goals of Ephesians 4, 15, and 16, which say, but speaking the
truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, through whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Inside of that, those aren't just definitions. In order for us to live inside of those definitions, we need four things. And they've been saying that every week as well. We need a common goal and identity. It's inside that definition. It's inside those verses. We need a final word. Not mine, not yours, not theirs, but God's. We need care. To care for these other people that God's put us with. We need character to continue when it seems it's hard and nobody else is doing it. And we need to be truly born again. That can't be assumed. But then this packet, we're talking about three integral components of the church. The first is the church is a place for us to be held accountable. The second is for us to be a people who are on display. And now this verse is brand new, so I don't know if we're going to do this one. But this one goes like this. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's Philippians 1:27. It was a great weekend. The older I get, I'm thankful when we get off the mountain and your kids are alive. My kids can be dead, but your kids have to be alive. And so, but skiing, a part of it, helping people work through their fears, amazing, watching some that hadn't done it, to be able to get just a little further, and the rest of the events. But I want to hear from them. Guys, what did you hear? Tell us something that stuck out to you from that weekend. Go.
If you're able to stand, please do so. And now if you're able to sit, please do so. Just wanted you to stretch your legs. You've been sitting for a while. But thank you. Thank you so much for sharing. May that sink in deeper and deeper into each one of us. I couldn't help but look at Bob Watts up here. How many trips, youth trips, have you been on, sir? That's what I thought. I was pretty sure that I'd want to say that. You're never too old to be young. But the lessons learned and the lessons heard, may they go deeply within us. And may we who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ live out that reality. I am not my own. Hebrews chapter 11, kindly open your Bibles. We're going to look at two verses in just a moment or two. Faith in action. It's good to have many of you back. You were missed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of worshiping you this morning back in Jersey or here, to be able to exalt and to lift you up, to hear from your word, to allow your spirit to move within our beings, and then the reality, Father, of choices that we are to make. Thank you, Father, that you hold us accountable. May we understand that. May we enjoy the relationship of what it is to have so much more than we could ever deserve. Your goodness, your grace, your gifts. Thank you for the best snowing weather I heard in years that the kids had over there. Thank you for safety in the activities and bringing them back. Thank you for the opportunities they had to minister over there and now to share with us tonight. And for each of us now, may we have our ears, our hearts, our wills yielded to you as we allow you to speak through two simple verses and yet in many ways very profound. Speak, Lord God, I ask in Jesus' name. For the glory of you and the benefit of us, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith is based on a person's attitude towards God. Faith, your lack of it, or the reality of it, is based on what you think of God. How are you doing with that? Who or what is your God? Who or what are you living for? And what is it from God that you are learning and that he would have from you to surrender that you might be more useful for his purposes? Again, your understanding of God, your attitude towards God, determines your character development. What type of a person are you? What type of character is coming out of you as you continue to allow him to work and to grow you, to change you? What character traits does your God value? You heard what I said, your God value. Yes, we want to know what character traits God's word says that he values. But depending on who your God is and your attitude towards God, that will also determine what character traits you value and where you are at. What is it that you live for? Who do you live for? Is it for yourself, your hopes, your dreams, what you want? Or is it something that God is showing you as you listen to his word, as you grow in a relationship with him? Again, faith is based on a person's attitude towards God. Tonight we're going to look at two short verses, verses 30 and 31. We're going to encounter two new individuals and two different types of faith, but faith that shows itself in action. Notice first of all, faith when you need a miracle. Verse 30, Hebrews 11, verse 30, I'm going to read. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Life itself brings situations that appear impossible. There's no way this can work out. There's no way I can get out of here successfully. I don't see, I don't understand. This may have to do with relationships or the lack of relationships in your life. It may have to do with your financial situation. It may have to do with your family and the raising of them or whatever it might be. It may have to do with your health. It could be a lot of things. The Bible declares, God speaks and declares in his word that he is the God of the impossible. The word itself shares and asks the question, is there anything too difficult for God? And the response that comes through in God's word is, no. Nothing is impossible with God. One of the many choruses I grew up with was a very simple one. Got any rivers that you think are uncrossable? Got any tunnels that you can't tunnel through, or mountains you can't tunnel through. God specializes. God specializes in things thought impossible. And there just ain't, my interpretation, nothing that he cannot or will not do. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God whose character he wants us to get to know. That's the God that we are to put our trust and our faith in, that there is nothing impossible with God. And so our text tonight looks at Joshua, Jericho, the city thereof. And we see that as an example of the impossibility and almost the ridiculous way in which God handles that scenario. You recall where we are in the scriptures. We've just said goodbye to Moses. Moses, yes, we were delivered from Egypt. Moses, yes, we escaped going through the Red Sea. And after that, we need to get into the Promised Land. We've got a Jordan River. And just as we walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, even so, the Jordan River, dry ground. And once again, God moved the waters and they passed through. Now we come to the other side and we've got Jericho, the great city of Jericho, located behind thick walls. No way to penetrate those walls, no way to take that city. They were safe within it. The walls were wide enough for two chariots to move along side by side at the same time. No way we can get in there. Yes, Jericho was desperately in need of God's judgment. Their time of salvation, long gone. Time for God's judgment. And I just remind us, in case we forget, God can be patient for a long, long time. Far beyond our normal, human patience. But God promises that judgment is coming. And for Jericho, the time was then. Then God was going to act. They needed judgment. John MacArthur puts in his commentary, they were noted, the people behind the Jericho walls, they were noted for grossly immoral and perverted sexual practices, as well as general cruelty. They frequently put live... I hear a baby back there, and that's good. Thanks for the illustration. They frequently put live little babies in bottles and buried them in the city walls that they were building as a sacrifice to their gods that God would protect their cities. Wow. Wow. Can I almost say abortion would be nicer than putting a live baby in a bottle and burying it within the walls of the city? Jericho and their gods that they worshipped and sacrificed to. Joshua was now the leader moving forward. Remember, Moses, because of one little sin, God said, you're not going into the Promised Land. But with Joshua now, we have an encounter. And I want you to open your Bibles back to the book of Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and what do we find here? In Joshua 5, verse 13. Now it came about, Joshua 5, 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. We've come through the Jordan River, and there's Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? That is the people of Jericho. Whose side are you on? Whose side? This individual said, no. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. I'm captain of the angels of Lord God. I believe this was a Christophany. I believe that this was Jesus Christ in the flesh appearing in front of Joshua. And here's why. Joshua fell on his face to the earth. He fell down to worship. Remember, angels, don't worship us, worship God. We are created beings. Worship God. This one, captain of the Lord's hosts, Joshua, bowed before him and was not reprimanded for it. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to this servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, a Moses encounter, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. It is now that Joshua gets instructions. Verse 1, chapter 6. I trust you're looking in your Bible. "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. We're safe behind the walls." The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand." Past tense. I've given it. It's already yours, with its king and the valiant warriors. Now he says, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will go up, every man, straight ahead. Go up and take the city, it's yours. The walls will fall flat." Oh, I hear you. I hear you. Am I going to believe such a message? Joshua believed the message of the angel of the Lord. He was given a battle plan that would seem quite foolish. March around the city walls 13 times, 6 days, once each day, the 7th day. You got to be kidding me. Joshua believed, but almost more miraculously, the people believed what Joshua shared with them. When Joshua gave the instructions, the people were foolish enough. Sometimes we're counted as fools when we still believe the Bible. Yes, and I want to more and more and more what God says, because God is truth and he speaks truth. Consequently, the battle plan was there. The people had faith to believe. It must have been psychologically humiliating. Okay, day one, let's go. The people on the walls. Here come the soldiers. What are they doing? They march around and go back. Day two, same thing. By now we must be feeling braver. Hey, you fools. Can you hear the words from the walls, from the soldiers as they look? What do you think you're doing? You think you're going to scare us with what you're doing? Huh? 6 days. You like being laughed at, mocked, insinuations? Oh, that's from Habakkuk, wasn't it? Yeah. That must have been there. You know human nature. I've seen enough of it out there to be laughed at. You're an idiot. And I still remember the guy when I went to him and shared the gospel. He looked at me. "How old are you?" I was 26. "Just wait till you get to be my age." He must have been 50, 60. I can't remember now. "Just wait till you get to be my age, you'll have more sense in your head." Yeah, yeah, more sense. And his marriage broke up. And his life, I don't know what happened. But I'm the one who needed more sense, not him. No, no. Joshua, what are you doing? The 7th day, yes, the walls fell flat. Joshua Jericho is our example to see. I share with you here the reminder, strict obedience to God's instructions is needed. I read that pretty quickly. Strict, exact obedience to what God says is needed. Do we pay attention to God's commands and what he wants us to do? Do we pay attention to God's priorities? Again, what is it with this God? Why does God get so hung up with the fact, let alone my parents, or my boss, as we talked about it this morning, that he gives me instructions he wants obeyed? I have to obey everything you say, God? Excuse me. Do you want my blessing? Do you want answers to your prayers? Do you want to know? Here's what I want you to do. Strict obedience to God's instructions is needed. It's so important. I turn in my Bible. The year is 587 BC, 588 BC. I turn to Jeremiah chapter 37. You may want to go there. Jeremiah 37. We'll come back to Joshua. But for now, Jeremiah 37. And we've got a king by the name of Zedekiah. 587 BC. Wait. Tim's timeline this morning. History in Sunday school. 586. That was the year Jerusalem fell. We're in 587. We're a year or two before Jerusalem gets flattened. Any case, look at chapter 37 here. Let me begin reading. Verse 1, now Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king, because the Babylonians are already out there in the land of Judah, reigned as king in place of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he, that is King Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land, listened to the words of the Lord. Oh, what was the point? Strict obedience to God's instructions is needed. That's from me. That's not inspired. But I get that from this. Neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord, which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. Didn't listen to the instructions. Don't want to obey. But notice next, verse 3. Yet King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shemaiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest. He sent these two individuals to Jeremiah the prophet. That's our Jeremiah. Saying, Jeremiah, please pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. Pray for us. We're in trouble. We don't want to listen to your words. We don't want to obey you. But pray for us. Pray for us. I can't help but think of America and the song I love. God bless America, land that I love. We can sing that. Ah, it's just a patriotic song. Just one of those that can bring tears if you're prone that way. We don't want to listen. Maybe we individually don't want to listen either. But pray for us. I get tired of hearing it on the news. Yeah, Fox News. We're praying for you. And I told Diane, I think it was just the other night when we watched the news, I'd like to hear him pray. I'd like to hear what he says, what his prayers are like. Pray for us. Jeremiah, pray for us. Well, you look down through the passage and verse 4. Now Jeremiah was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. That's going to happen. He's going to be put in prison, put down the cistern, etc. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, that's our Habakkuk people, who had been besieging Jerusalem, the Babylonians, heard the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem. Here comes Egypt. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, thus you are to say to the king of Judah. Tell to Zedekiah, he wants prayer, but he wouldn't listen to me. Who sent you to me to inquire of me? Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt. The Chaldeans will also return and fight against this city, and they will capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourself, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go. For even if you defeated the entire army of Chaldeans, and there's no way you're going to do that. But even if you did, those who were fighting against you, and there were only wounded, I'm looking at verse 10, look at your Bibles, men left among them, each man in his tent, they would rise up and burn the city with fire. You're going to lose. It's going to be wiped out. Because I've said it's time for judgment upon you, O Jerusalem, O you Israel, my people, my people. Time is up. Would not listen. Oh, strict obedience to God's instructions is needed. Back then it was. And it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed today. God wants our obedience in everything. As I look at this verse here, and the verses we've seen here, the application for me was seen, there are times when the most difficult thing to do is nothing. Nothing that makes sense. Remember, the background here, the verse, things impossible. There's no way. But sometimes the things that are most difficult are to seemingly do nothing. Self normally wants control. I have to do something. I have to act. I have to say, No. As a matter of fact, sometimes it seems like sin not to do something. I can't just presume upon God that he's going to bail me out. Doesn't the Bible say faith without works is dead? I have to... Sometimes we can't do. Sometimes we're not supposed to do. Sometimes we're supposed to not just worry and whine and complain, but God, this is beyond me. I see that very clearly when I need to just trust, because you are in control. The battle is the Lord's. 2 Corinthians 10, the context there, Paul writes, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's not for us to do. The weapons of our warfare, this is a different context, I realize that. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses? Excuse me, fortresses. You mean like the city of Jericho? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes it's not for us to do because things are impossible and we cannot handle it. We cannot do it. It's too big for us. We were back with Zedekiah in 587 BC. I want us to go to 873 BC. 873 BC, and I'm turning to 2 Chronicles 20 for another illustration. 2 Chronicles 20, and we're looking here at Jehoshaphat, Jehovah Shaphat. Jehovah God, Shaphat, judge. Notice here, it came about, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It came about soon after this, the sons of Moab, the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Munites, we've got three nations or peoples, came to war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. That makes it easier for me. Jehoshaphat was afraid, turned his attention to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He done was a good king. Jehoshaphat was a godly king. So we seek the Lord. We have a fast throughout the land. God, what is it that you have for us? What are we supposed to be seeing here? I come back to verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 20. All Judah was standing before the Lord, standing with their infants. I had you stand and then sit down just to stretch your legs. I forget where it was. It could have been on World Watch or whatever this week. But it was someplace they were having worship services to the true God. And the service wasn't an hour and a half, 2 hours. I've never preached 2 hours. But their church service went 3 to 6 hours because it was more than one service, more than one day. And they stood the whole time. It wasn't a matter of hard pews to sit on or soft seats. They stood for 3 to 6 hours in this day and age. They must be. Anyway, all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants. Their wives and their children, they were all there again. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, the Spirit said, listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, a godly king. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. It's too big for you. You're not going to have to fight at all. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them. For the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Sometimes things are so impossible. There's nothing we can do. Our mind searches. We ask. Nothing we can do. But God says, I'm for you. Things thought impossible, God is able to do. And the walls of Jericho went flat. And God gave the victory. Faith when you need a miracle. He is still the God of miracles. Remember, we listen and we obey. Or the song says, trust and obey. You're trusting in what you have heard from His Word. And you're living for Him. God is still the God of miracles. Lesson number one tonight. A second lesson. Faith when you know little and are little. Faith when you know little and are little. I'm back in Hebrews chapter 11. I read verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, the immoral lady, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Faith when you know little and are little. Most often you and I are able to do something. Something. I owe some money. I work. Maybe I need to work overtime. Maybe I need a second job. I work. I can do that. I've got strength. I've got health. I've got my mind. I can work. There are times, again, when there are things we can do, and most often there are things we can do about something. And God would have us do it. Because faith without works is dead. If I can do something, I need to be doing it. Okay? Before, I'm in a possible situation. There's nothing I can do. God worked a miracle. Normally, I can do something. And this is the norm for most of us and for most of our needs in the day. The decisions we make, the choices we take, and so forth. We look for guidance from the Word, from other Christians, spiritual people we look up to, whatever. And we go forward and we do what we can. Okay, that's most often. But what we have here is Rahab. Rahab, apart from Sarah, is the only feminine name listed in our Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. Rahab and Sarah. What a contrast between them. Rahab had three strikes against her to start with. And if you play baseball, I believe it's still three strikes and you're out. She's a woman. I'm not sexist when I say that. But that, back in the culture, in the day, strike number one. Number two, she's not one of God's people. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. She's a pagan. She's an Amorite. An Amorite who has no biblical Sunday school that she went to, or Sabbath school if you want to stay Jewish. She didn't have any background. She's a woman, pagan, Amorite lady, and then blatantly in front of us, she's a prostitute. There have been scholars through the years who said, that's a little bit harsh to call her a prostitute. Let's just say she was an innkeeper. She had a motel that she ran. The scriptures are clear. The word that's used here for the harlot, the word there is porne. Porne, pornography, okay? Immorality as such, sexually. It's and the scripture pounds it. She's the harlot. She's the harlot. She's the harlot. Matthew, the tax collector, the tax collector, the tax collector. That's what she was known by. Everything going against her. Everything going against her. Yes, three strikes against her. But she chose to believe what she knew. She knew very little, but she chose to believe what she knew. I'm back in Joshua chapter 2 now. Joshua chapter 2, I'm looking at verse 8, and there goes notes or an illustration or something. But in Joshua chapter 2, it's okay. But thank you, Tim. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. Thank you. I'm not sure if this is... No, that's one I rejected. But that's okay. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Again, we have here, before they lay down, we've got the spies. Joshua sent some spies to reconnoiter the territory and to see what's going on there in Jericho. Before these spies lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has... The Lord? What do you know about the Lord, Rahab? I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us. All the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. We are done scared stiff. We've heard you're coming. For we have heard, verse 10, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Implying we also know what happened to the Egyptians who followed you into the water. That wasn't water when they went in, but it sure became water when we got stuck in the middle. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted and our courage remained in any man. And no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. She had heard. She had heard. And she had chosen to believe it. What little she knew, she chose to believe as God was speaking to her heart as such. Choose to believe what she knew. Choose to believe and trust what you know. And some of us know a little, and some of us know a lot. How much of the Bible do you know? God holds us responsible to grow in that and to know much. It wasn't true about this church. But the pastor asked a class of Sunday school children, who broke down the wall of Jericho? One of the boys was quick to raise his hand. He had the answer. He knew. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I didn't break down that wall. So the pastor heard that from the boy and decided to ask the Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teacher quickly shared, I know the boy, he's honest. If he said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. No, it wasn't he who did it. Now the pastor was becoming very much concerned about what was going on in the Sunday school. And so he went to the Christian Education Board. Pastor said to the chairman as he came with his concerns, let's not make an issue of this. Just pay the bill and let's move on. Yeah, yeah. Again, I don't believe it's true, but it wouldn't surprise me if it was in some churches. Our biblical knowledge is missing. It's lacking. But what we know, we need to increase. Rahab acted on the little that she knew. She acted on the little that she knew. And so she chose to believe what she knew and went forward. Again, strange times in which we live here. Strange times. She acted on what she knew, rightly and then wrongly. Hebrews 11 says she welcomed the spies. She protected the spies. She took them in with peace. That was good. She protected them. That was good what she did. Lane in his commentary said she was prepared to assume present peril for the sake of future preservation. Present peril, she was a traitor to her people. She was asked by the king, or the leader of the city there, the mayor we'll call him. Oh no, they're gone. Look. She had hidden them on the roof, piles of flax on top of them. They were protected, they couldn't be seen. She acted rightly, but she acted wrongly in lying. You kids know, and you're teaching your mommy and daddy, we never lie. And mommy and daddies aren't supposed to lie either. We always tell the truth. Joseph Fletcher, any of you know of Joseph Fletcher? No. He wrote a book. He lived from 1905 to 1991, Joseph Fletcher. He was an American professor who founded the theory of situational ethics back in my 60s. The days of Vietnam and everything else. He was a pioneer in the field of bioethics, a leading academic involved in topics of abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, eugenics, and cloning. He was an ordained Episcopal priest to start out. He taught at Harvard from 1944 to 1970. He was the first professor of medical ethics at the University of Virginia, later identified as an atheist. In 1974, he was the American Humanist, or their Humanist of the Year for the American Humanist Association. He served as president of the Euthanasia Society. That means killing someone when they don't want to live or for whatever reason just want to get rid of them, from 74 to 76. And he was later, which was later renamed the Society for the Right to Die. He was also a member of the American Eugenic Society and the Association for Voluntary Sterilization. situational ethics. No. You don't lie because you're protecting someone. I remember God's Smuggler. Any of you read about God's Smuggler? Harold, Diana, Holly, Luke. I see those hands. Maybe others. Yeah, I see you, Darla, I think. But anyway, he smuggled Bibles where Bibles are not allowed. And what he did was he packed them in a suitcase or something, put sweaters and stuff over them. Ha! And he would pray. God, may they not open the suitcase, or may their eyes be blind so that they don't see the Bibles that are there. Do you have any contraband you're bringing in? You look. I don't consider Bible contraband. I don't know if he used those words. But you look. And I guess for years he went on smuggling Bibles and so forth. No, we're not to lie. But note this. God did not wait for Rahab to get her theology straight or her ethics, her lifestyle changed. God acted on the faith that she had, on the little knowledge she had. That's why the title, Faith When You Know Little and Are Little. She's a nobody. But God thought she was a somebody. And I'm trusting you. Her testimony. I'm back in Joshua chapter 2. Look at verse 11, the part of the verse I didn't read yet. We heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. Now notice, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord your God. Since I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's household. Give me a pledge of truth. Hesed, our grace word, is what's found there. Give me Hesed. No, I don't deserve it. Your God is God, and I'm going to do what I can to help you. God does not wait till she grows in theology. That's no excuse for not growing in theology or in the knowledge of the Word. God did not wait for her to change. Who was it? Newell. No, Leon Morris. It's significant that a woman from such a background could become an example of faith. Such a background could become an example of faith. The little she knew, she acted upon. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your people to do what's right. No, it was Leon Morris who said that. And then Rahab the harlot was the stigma to her name. G. Campbell Morgan comments, an old preacher from overseas, with almost startling brutality. God keeps sticking it in our faces. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a loose woman. She was an example of faith. You can be sure she did not continue in the profession afterwards. Go and sin no more, as Jesus said. But God acted here. She was elevated. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, I'm not turning there, but she was King David's great-great-grandmother. She was the mother of Boaz, who was married to Ruth. She was in the lineage of Jesus the Christ, Jesus our Messiah. This woman with that background. And God can take any of us if we're willing to take Him seriously and to trust Him and to live for Him. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we say we believe in. Then may we act and live accordingly as to what's there. Yes, it becomes your choice. It becomes my choice. We may feel small, inadequate, I can't handle this, whatever it might be. Unworthy, definitely. But God, you are good. And God, you are there. God acting as God directs. Rahab, as God directed Joshua. And we see once again, faith in action as they went forward. Faith is based, here's how we began. Faith is based on a person's attitude towards God. Who's your God? What do you know about Him? May you live for Him if you profess that you are one of His. Amen.